If someone asks you what you believe and what makes your faith so unique, what do you tell them? Is it all just a bunch of nice words on a page, or as a Christian, is there something profound? Is there something special? Is there something unique about the gospel? And I think the answer is and should be a resounding yes, absolutely. The gospel includes many life-changing and life-transforming truths. And so as a result, I've entitled my message today, What's So Special About the Gospel? What is the gospel? Well, in a nutshell, the gospel is this. The gospel is that God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins and then rise from the dead 3 days later. And those who put their faith in Jesus and follow him will receive eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We're going to be celebrating that at the close of the service as we have communion. But the gospel also includes other things, such as forgiveness of sin, the restoration of all that sin is marred or destroyed, about the good it brings, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, and redemption, all sorts of fancy terms, which I'm sure we'll talk about later in our series. But for today, I want to talk about what Paul says is so special about the gospel in Romans 1, 5 through 17. The gospel is Paul's motive. It's his driving force for giving his life to telling others about Jesus. His life is all about the gospel. And so it's important that I remind you last week that we asked the question, what's so special about Jesus? Now, we concluded that Jesus wasn't like any other person who had ever walked the planet. He's incomparable. He was and he is in a category of his own. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament promise and prophecy. He was the promised Messiah through the line of David. He rose from the dead. He was and is the Son of God, God the Son, and he is Lord of all. And the reason why this is an important reminder is because the gospel wouldn't be special at all if it wasn't for Jesus. Without Jesus, the gospel would be empty, void, inactive, meaningless. Jesus is what gives life and meaning to the gospel. And so today we ask, what's so special about the gospel, the message that Paul proclaims about Jesus? Let me pray and we'll jump into our text. Lord, we're going to jump into Romans 1 today, and we're going to read some exciting things that Paul had to say about the gospel and about you. And Lord, we pray that you'd be speaking through your word, that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word, and that you would open up our minds and ears and hearts as to what you want us to hear. And draw us. We pray that you would draw us closer, Lord, into our walk in our relationship with you. Amen. So we're going to jump into our text. And Paul just said some amazing things about Jesus in the first four verses that we covered last week. And then he carries on in verse 5 of Romans 1. And I'm going to read verse 5 through 17. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit and preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated to both the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You sense Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There's a lot going on in this passage, but again, we want to come back to this question, what's so special about the gospel? And there's a lot of things that we could talk about to answer this question, but we just want to focus in on this passage and just on a handful of things within this passage. So I've got 5 points, 5 things that I want to pull from this passage. And the first is what Steve mentioned earlier on. Number one, the gospel causes us to respond with faith and obedience. This is kind of like a two-for-one point here. Paul used the phrase, he used the phrase to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, it could also be understood or translated as the obedience of faith or the obedience that is faith. Whatever phrase you use, in Paul's mind, faith and obedience are inseparable. Does anyone else hear any feedback, or is that just me? There's a bit of, an echo. I wonder if I should move this way.
Do it, yeah.
Let's try that.
One more? That's it.
We'll try that.
Yeah.
Okay, where was I? Faith and obedience, they're inseparable. That's where we are. Why is this important? Because we know this is the key to pleasing God. Now, in other world religions, they will often say, hey, if you do enough good deeds and then you stand before God one day, you can hope, maybe cross your fingers, that God will be happy with you in the end. But you don't really know for sure if God is happy with you. I wonder if I should go to a different spot. That's good. You guys are happy? Okay. Anyways, now when it comes to the gospel, we can know for sure that when we respond with faith and obedience, it pleases God. One of the interesting things about Jesus' ministry is that he always seemed to be impressed with people's faith. When a centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, he came to him in humility and believed that Jesus only had to say the words from a distance and his servant would be healed. And Jesus was impressed by this. So Jesus, he's the Son of God. He created everything that is, and he is impressed. He is amazed by faith. Luke 7:9 says this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And so Jesus here, he was impressed. He was amazed with faith. Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And at the same time, Jesus also said that obedience pleases God. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus plainly says, my Father and I will love the one who lives a life of obedience. Obedience pleases God. So the gospel requires faith and obedience. Now, as a result, it's not right for one to claim to have faith in Jesus and then go on disregarding and disobeying God's teaching. There's a disconnect there because they're so interconnected. And so there's a problem when we claim to have faith in God, yet we continue to pursue a life of sexual sin that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God and we treat loved ones as if they were our enemies. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God and we stubbornly refuse to forgive those who have wronged us. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God and we give him our leftover time and our leftover finances instead of our best. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God and we don't care for the hurting around us. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God while embracing the immoral philosophies of our culture. There's a problem when we claim to have faith in God while ignoring the teachings of Jesus. Well, why is this a problem? Well, because you can't separate the two. A person who has genuinely put their faith in Jesus will genuinely want to obey the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the irony in all this. The irony in all this is that it's actually impossible for us to fully obey God. You and I cannot fully obey God in our own strength. It's actually impossible. You can't do it on your own, that is. But praise God, we know someone who has perfectly obeyed God's laws and principles. And that person's name is Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us the strength to live a life of obedience. So when we say yes to the gospel, when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying yes to faith and obedience to Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus. Two things we know that go hand in hand and please God. And so you don't have to live your life constantly second-guessing yourself and you're standing before God. You can be confident that God is pleased with you when you put your faith in him and follow him through obedience. The gospel brings relief and confidence with where we stand before God. The gospel is special because it requires us to respond in faith and obedience to inseparable things that we know please God. What else is so special about the gospel? Brings us to our second point. This is an awesome point. We are called by grace. We are called to receive the gospel by grace. And man, we can't hear this truth enough. We could probably hear this every week and never get tired of it. The gift of salvation, of having our sins washed away, receiving new life in Jesus, and one day ruling and reigning with Christ, is an act of grace from start to finish on God's part. Well, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's kind of like an undeserved blessing. It's kind of like when someone blesses you just because they feel like it. It's kind of like someone giving you $1,000 when you didn't do anything to earn it or pay it back. It was just simply given to you because someone wanted to bless you. Well, in a similar way, the gospel is given to us by God's grace. His gift of salvation is given to us by God's grace simply because God wanted to bless you. That is an amazing truth. And by the way, the gospel is worth far more than $1,000. In fact, it's worth more than all the money and all the possessions in the entire world. It's priceless. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't even buy it if you tried. It's given to you as a gift by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verse 6 to 9 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So if you're saved by grace, then you cannot take credit for anything. Now, I'm not sure if we totally understand or appreciate this, but quite literally, you cannot take credit for anything. You cannot take credit for getting into heaven. So you can't do anything to earn or buy your way into heaven. It's not possible to do more good deeds than bad deeds in order to get into heaven. It just doesn't work that way. A lot of people think, hey, if I do a lot of good deeds, a lot of good works, I'm going to earn some brownie points, and those brownie points are going to earn my way into heaven. That's not what the Bible says. It's a pure gift from God. You can't earn your way into heaven, and so you can't take pride in any of that. It's a gift from God. But we can have pride or on another level. Maybe some of us might be proud of ourselves for making the decision to follow Jesus. We still have that pride inside of our hearts. But the problem is that we forget that oftentimes these decisions are influenced by the larger community around us. We need to remember that by the grace of God, that he is the one who placed family and friends and Christian ministry leaders and other Christian influences in our life to help us hear and respond to the gospel. We had no choice in those matters. You can't take credit for whom God has put in your life to help influence you towards Jesus. That was an act of grace from God. But even if you somehow grew up isolated from being influenced by those around you, and you still put your faith in Jesus, you still can't take credit for that. But why? Because the decision itself to put your faith in Jesus is a miracle within itself. God, by his grace, opened your eyes to see Jesus for who he truly was. And so you can't even take credit for saying yes to Jesus. Because by the grace of God, it is God who opened your eyes to see him for who he truly is. Listen, I don't mean to insult anybody, but you are not smart enough to understand and embrace the gospel through your own understanding. It is a miracle when God opens up your eyes and your mind to see him for who he truly is. Amen. Not only can't you boast about the gift of salvation, you can't even boast about the decision to receive that gift. Both are miracles that are given to us by grace, and praise God, we can't take credit for any of it. This means you can't boast about deciding to follow Jesus, and you can't look down on others who haven't made that decision yet. It means that you can't force someone to believe in Jesus. Instead, you can only pray that God will open up their hearts, open up their minds to see him for who he truly is. The gospel is special because it is 100% pure, undiluted, from start to finish, an act of grace from God that we could never pay for. And we'll be enjoying God's gift of grace for all eternity. That's the second thing that makes the gospel so special. What about number three? What else is special about the gospel? I like this point too. I'm a bit biased, but I like all these points. The third point is this: the gospel is given to both the wise and the foolish. Paul is saying that the gospel is for the wise, in other words, the experienced, the clever, the learned, the educated, the skilled, but the gospel is also for the foolish, the ignorant, the uneducated, and everything in between. You can choose for yourself which category you fall into. But the truth is, there's nothing about our abilities or lack of abilities that determine our salvation. The family of God is filled with people whom the world might consider wise or foolish. If you even look at our own church, we have professors sitting alongside of those who have perhaps never finished high school. We have mortgage brokers who are sitting among those who perhaps don't own a home. We have people in our congregation who are RNs and nurse practitioners and counselors who are sitting among those who have health issues and brain injuries even. If you look around the world, the gospel has touched virtually every class of people. You will find the gospel in the slums of Mumbai to the suburbs of Mexico. You will find the gospel among the scholars of Denmark to the service workers in the Dominican. You will find the gospel from the prosperous in Australia to the poor in Africa. The gospel is absolutely everywhere, and it is given to both the wise and the rich. The Gospel of John tells a story where Jesus heals a man who was born blind from birth. Now, by the culture standard at the time, they probably would have classified this man as a fool. This man was poor, and he was so poor he had the reputation for being the community beggar. And I'm sure he wasn't well educated. Some of them would have held the opinion that this man was born blind because of either his sin or his family's sin. And so this blind man would have been considered the town fool. But Jesus, he comes to town and he heals the town fool. And it catches the attention of the entire community. I mean, the entire community known this man was blind from birth, and they are just blown away that he's been healed, that he has the sight to see. And as a result, the wise and learned and educated Pharisees, they bring this man in to question him and to interrogate him. And they want this man to say something bad about Jesus, but he wouldn't. And they asked him what happened, and he responded by simply saying, "Listen, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. That's all I know." And as you read the story, you see the conversation between the religious leaders themselves and the religious leaders and the man. It gets heated and controversial, and they start getting mad at each other. And then in verse 30, the man answers and says this. He says, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. But nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And so the wise threw out the fool in this story. But let me ask you this question: who was the true fool? And who was the true wise person in this story? The one who was considered the community fool was given the wisdom from God to see Jesus for who he truly was. The text goes on to say that the man believed that Jesus was the Messiah and Lord, and he worshiped him. On the other hand, the religious leaders whom the community would have considered wise, they were the ones who in the end closed their eyes and their hearts to Jesus. And as a result, by God's standards, they were considered fools. This goes to say that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, how wise or foolish you are, or how wise or foolish you think you are. The gospel is for all. It's for everyone. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says this, and this is another just mind-blowing verse, especially for Paul to write this during that time. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The gospel is special because it's open for all. What else is so special about the gospel? Oh, this one's good too. We are made righteous through faith. We're made righteous through faith. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we are saying that God is right and just in everything he does. In other words, he's perfect. And so that means if we want to enter heaven and spend an eternity with God, that means we need to be perfectly righteous as well. We need to be perfect and right and just in everything we do. And Jesus affirmed this by saying this. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's a very problematic and ironic statement, because the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were considered the most righteous of righteous. I mean, they made rules so that they wouldn't come close to breaking the real rules. They had rules on top of rules to be as most righteous as possible. And Jesus was saying, you have to be more righteous than these guys. And so the problem is that this was absolutely impossible to achieve by human standards. You couldn't do it. Isaiah says this. He says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous, good acts are like filthy rags compared to God." So even our best day, the best things that we could do, compared to a holy, perfect God, they're like filthy rags. In other words, no one is righteous enough to stand in the presence of this holy God. That's the problem. Let that sink in for a moment. But the gospel solves this problem. That's why the gospel is so special. Jesus was perfectly righteous in every way. He died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, his righteousness, there's a fancy theological word for this, his righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, it's transferred to us. So that when God looks at us, he sees us as perfectly righteous because of our identification with Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That is amazing. This is one of the most amazing truths of the gospel. In other words, the gospel makes us right, gives us right standing before God. And again, this is an act of grace. How many people here are Canadian citizens? Most of us are. Now, not all of us have a passport, but I have this passport, which highlights the fact that I'm a Canadian citizen. And so when I leave the country and I want to come back into Canada, if I have my passport with me, assuming I haven't done anything illegal, they have to let me back in to Canada. And actually, there's an interesting statement on the front here, and I'll just read this to you in the inside flap. It says, "The Minister of Foreign Affairs of Canada requests in her name, in the name of Her Majesty the Queen, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary." And so, in other words, assuming I've done nothing illegal, in the name of the Queen, I am told that, the border guard will be told to let me in without hindrance because of my identity as a Canadian. Well, in a similar way, but on a much more significant scale, the only way you get into heaven is to have your identity changed, so to speak, to be a citizen of heaven. And the way you get that is to be identified with Jesus and his righteousness. You might say that Jesus' righteousness is your passport into heaven, or it's your passport into having a real, genuine relationship with God. And the gospel solves this problem. So when you stand before God one day and you're wondering if you're going to be able to get into heaven, well, the only way to get into heaven is to have Jesus' righteousness transferred to you. And so that's what it means to be righteous and stand before God. God will let you into heaven. He'll welcome you into his presence because of his son, Jesus. And so the gospel is special because it means we stand before God with confidence, not because of our own righteousness, but because we have the righteousness of Jesus that's been transferred to us once you put our faith in him. It means we can be confident in our walk with God, and we can be confident where we will spend eternity. What else is so special about the gospel? Which brings us to our fifth point today. Number five, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, there's nothing about the gospel that we need to be embarrassed or ashamed about. In fact, the gospel is something you can find joy and confidence in. Well, why? Because the gospel transforms lives. Because the gospel is the only answer to life's greatest and deepest problems. The gospel gives us Jesus, and Jesus is the only answer to life's greatest and deepest needs. You will find story upon story upon story of the gospel changing people's lives. This past week, I read a story of a tribal person, female, who had put their faith in Jesus, and at the end of their testimony, they basically said, "Jesus has changed my life." You'll see that a similar story on various continents and various classes of people, male and female, scholars and maybe not so much scholars. Jesus changes people's lives. This past week, I watched a testimony of a man who became a Christian while he was serving as a Mormon missionary. And so this man went on a two-year missionary trip thing as a Mormon missionary. And I think it was 3 weeks, he said, before his two-year term was up, he decided to give his life to Jesus. And one of the big factors in his testimony of him deciding to follow Jesus was that he met up with a Baptist pastor. And the Baptist pastor had this conversation with him, and he just challenged this young Mormon to simply read the Bible. I can't remember exactly how he put it, but he said, I challenge you to read the Bible as a child, with childlike faith. And as he read the scripture with childlike faith, and as he read about Jesus, he became more and more convinced that he could not be saved through his religion, but only through faith in Jesus alone. And so he decided to put his faith in Jesus, and you can find his story on YouTube. It's a really neat, touching story. But he said one of the most terrifying moments of his life was when he was brought before the Mormon leadership to explain his conversion to Christ. And so he had a moment in his life where he could have been ashamed of the gospel, maybe walked away from it, maybe backed up because he didn't want to displease his leadership, or he had the opportunity to just proclaim the gospel unashamedly. And of course, he was nervous, but he unashamedly declared that he was saved through faith alone, in Jesus alone, by the grace of God, and not of any religious activity that he was involved in as a Mormon. They said some hurtful things to him, and they kicked him out of their church. Now he preaches about the love of Jesus rather than about a man-made religion. I want you to consider what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Those are some pretty strong words that we need to pay attention to. The gospel through Jesus has the power to radically transform lives, and you don't need to be ashamed of it. Being ashamed of the gospel is actually a sign of a lack of faith. Being ashamed of the gospel is kind of like saying that Bill Gates doesn't have enough money, or the U.S. military isn't large enough, or Mount Everest isn't high enough. Being ashamed of the gospel is saying that the gospel isn't good enough, or rather that Jesus isn't good enough. But nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel points us to Jesus, which is humanity's greatest need and only solution to life's greatest problems. So we don't need to shy away from telling others about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can respond to that point, but one of the most simple and practical things we could do today, right now, this week perhaps, is to consider who we can invite to our Christmas banquet coming up. And you never know what kind of a friend you might invite. Who knows? There could be a seed that's planted in someone's heart that might lead you to a gospel conversation. But anyways, just to summarize, what's so special about the gospel, about salvation in Jesus? Well, the gospel causes us to respond in faith and obedience, two things that we know pleases God. It's given to us by grace, and we can't take credit for anything. It's a gift from God. It's given to both the wise and the foolish. It's open to all. We are made righteous in God's sight by faith in Jesus. We have right standing before God, and when God looks at you, he sees Jesus after you put your faith in him. And as a result, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus, you are the one who makes the gospel great. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see you for who you truly are. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us. And we thank you that you've given us a righteousness, not of our own, that's yours, Lord. Again, Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your sacrifice for us. And we just pray that you would bless our time of communion. Amen.